In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we're going to be doing the 17th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And we're going to take, for a few weeks now, the first section of this. It's going to be dedicated to some aspect of Scripture, as we've been doing. But I want to go back and develop a more prolonged commentary on a very important statement made by Pope Benedict in this document, Verbum Domini. I'm going to start from the beginning. It's to paragraph 56, I think I just said. And we're going to be working on this for a long time, I think, because it changes one's whole attitude toward the Word and helps us, I hope, recover what the early church thought of the gift of the Bible. This is number 56. Reflection on the performative character of the Word of God in the sacramental action and a growing appreciation of the relationship between Word and Eucharist lead us to yet another significant theme which emerged during the Synodal Assembly, that of what he calls here the sacramentality of the Word. Now, I've mentioned this before. I'm just going to prepare so we can read more. Sacrament means what? It causes what it signifies. If I have a baby here and I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, those words cause, with the water, they cause life, divine life in that child. The words. It's a sacramental word. So the tradition speaks in another way of the sacramentality of the Word. It has a causality. It's not just any word. Now, many of us have experienced that one time or another, how a text just impacts us. It means something that the other texts haven't meant or caused in the same way. That's the sacramentality of the Word. That's normal. And the normal place where that occurs is at the liturgy. And that's why, since we've been spending so much attention in this first section to the liturgy, I thought we should work more on this. So I'm going to read now. Here it may help to recall, after you're talking about the sacramentality of the Word, here it may help to recall that Pope John Paul II had made reference to the sacramental character of revelation. When God reveals, he causes the knowledge of what he reveals. And in particular, to, and again he's quoting, the sign of the Eucharist, in which the indissoluble unity between the signifier and the signified make it possible to grasp the depths of the mystery. That's from the Pope, Fides et Ratio, the Pope John Paul II. What he talks about here is the indissoluble unity between the signifier and the signified. It couldn't be more unified. The bread signifies the body of Christ, and it is the body of Christ. After the consecration, it's the body of Christ. He's going to take that notion and develop it in regard to the Word of God. You see, the Bible, the words of the Bible, when received in faith, cause in the person what they signify. Now, this is a very rich area of research. I'm doing a lot of it now myself, gathering quotes from the fathers of the church. But this is a very valuable beginning. And so I'm going to go on with this and comment on it some more. We come to see that at the heart of the sacramentality of the Word of God is the mystery of the Incarnation itself. The Word became flesh. The reality of the revealed mystery is offered to us in the flesh of the Son, without the flesh of the Son, we wouldn't see him. We wouldn't hear him. We wouldn't have a way to relate to him, human being to human being. It's the flesh. It's what Tertullian calls caro cardo salutis. The flesh is the hinge of salvation. And our flesh is necessary. If you didn't have flesh, you couldn't be baptized. If you didn't have flesh, you couldn't receive the Eucharist. The flesh, caro, flesh, caro, cardo salutis, is the hinge of salvation. And so, they're going to be developing that notion. The Word of God can be perceived by faith through the sign of human words and actions. See what he's trying to say? The Word, all the words we're going to study today and reflect on, that's the Word of God, huh? But it is the Word of God. It's not words about God. It's the Word of God expressing himself in human words. And when we have this reality actually impact us, it's the Word himself who lives in us and causes. And that's the sacramentality, as we'll see as we go on here now. Faith acknowledges God's Word by accepting the words and actions by which he makes himself known to us. And they're all right here. You see? The sacramental character of revelation points in turn to the history of salvation, to the way that Word of God enters time and space and speaks to men and women who are called to accept his gift in faith. This was so real to the saints of the Old Covenant. It was so real to the fathers and mothers of the church. And we've lost it. We've lost it. First, because Protestants had trouble with the notion of sacramentality, and secondly, because of all the historical, valuable, I've given my life to it, historical work, but done without grasping what it is we're studying. Okay, I'm going to go on just a little bit more. The sacramentality of the Word can thus be understood by analogy. This is very interesting. By analogy with the real presence of Christ under the appearances of the consecrated bread and wine. In other words, the sacramentality of the Word here is like the sacramentality of the Eucharist. That's amazing, isn't it? It is so important that this notion be recovered. One of the talks I'm giving this summer are all based on this notion. So, by approaching the altar and partaking in the Eucharistic banquet, we truly share in the body and blood of Christ. We do. The proclamation of God's Word at the celebration entails an acknowledgement that Christ himself is present and that he speaks to us. There's a line in Vatican II on the document in the liturgy, that when the Word is proclaimed at the liturgy, it is still Christ proclaiming his Word. That's why to preach at Mass, you have to have the sacramental character. You have to have that disposition in you by which the Lord can take over. Only those who are ordained can say, this is my body, this is my blood, and have it become the body and blood of Christ. Only those who have the character, ordained bishop, priest, and deacon, can pronounce the Word and have it the Word Christ is proclaiming to the Church. That's why in Canon Law 700 and something or other, only priests can preach at the Mass, or bishops or deacons, because it's a sacramental function. If we took that seriously, we could improve the quality of preaching quite a bit. See that Christ is present, that he speaks to us, and that he wishes to be heard. Now, St. Jerome, getting this a bit from Origen, speaks of the way we ought to approach both the Eucharist and the Word of God. We are, quote, we are reading the sacred scriptures. For me, the gospel is the body of Christ. For me, the holy scriptures are his teaching. And when he says, whoever does not eat my flesh and drink my blood, even though these words can be understood of the Eucharistic mystery, Christ's body and blood are really the word of Scripture. radical, isn't it? This is different than getting your scripture reading in. This is having the Word of God directly impress Himself on your spirit. When we approach, this is a Jerome, when we approach the Eucharistic mystery, if a crumb falls to the ground, we are troubled. Yet when we are listening to the Word of God, and God's Word and Christ's flesh and blood are being poured into our ears, yet we pay no heed. What great peril should we not feel? That's the end of Jerome. Christ, truly present under the species of bread and wine, is analogously present in the Word proclaimed in the liturgy. That's the key phrase. He's present there in the Word proclaimed in the liturgy. And that's the original meaning of Lectio Divina, by the way. A deeper understanding of the sacramentality of God's Word can thus lead us to a more unified understanding of the mystery of revelation, which takes place through the deeds and words intimately connected. That comes from De Verbum, paragraph 8, I think. Words and deeds intimately connected. Okay. An appreciation of this can only benefit the spiritual life of the faithful and the Church's pastoral activity. That's the teaching of that remarkable paragraph, that to which we are going to dedicate some time, some of these talks, to try to recover. Makes a difference in how we prepare our sermons, for instance. Am I standing there giving people the body and blood of Christ? Or am I telling them about my hunting trip? Now, what am I doing? You see? But we have to be aware of it. Okay. Now, the first thing is background for that, and this we're going to be working on. First notion is wisdom as food. You see, we take in wisdom. We eat wisdom, just like we eat the Eucharist. We take it in, you see? We either hear it or read it. And in both of these, it's passive, you see? Now, I'm going to just read some texts, and we'll continue with these the next week. This is Deuteronomy. This one you're going to remember. And you shall remember all the ways which Adonai your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, as Augustine says in places like this one, in John 6, that we'll see, where he says to Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Philip says, I don't know, we got one young kid here. And John says, now he said this, testing Philip. And Augustine adds, not that Philip might know, that Jesus might know Philip, but that Philip might know himself. That's why he did that, you see. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. If we live by it, we have to take it in. We have to eat it. That's the word of God. How many times have the prophets given a scroll? Eat this scroll. Now prophesy. You see? We have to get this notion. You see? It goes on. And when your hearts get lifted up and you forget anything, who led you through the terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and thirsty ground? Who brought you water out of the flinty rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end? That's the Word of God's interpretation of itself. The manna in the desert is manna. Yeah, of course, they ate it, physically ate it. But it's also the Word of God. You know, if a devout Hebrew picked up some of that manna, looked at it, and gave thanks to God, it became a sacrament. We'll do that next week as well.